this may be kind of a truncated class because I don't know how many of you were actually here last week. I came planning that we would do some discussion about the things we'd seen in past weeks. Did everybody see last week? You didn't, right? Callie didn't. But anyway, the others of you did. So maybe people will trickle back in too that have other responsibilities. Because that was the main thing I wanted to do, is kind of go back over things we have done. Remember, just by way of putting this in context, we've been talking about evangelism for now. I don't know. What do you think, Andrew?
Oh, 3 years.
Yeah, we're part of a 3-year course on evangelism. Andrew had given us a very content-oriented series where we talked primarily about the content of the gospel. Some of the college folks were gone for that. Most of us were here, though, and had a chance to hear that. And then this summer, we've been looking at this video series called The Way of the Master that Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort have put together. I guess it's primarily Ray Comfort. But Kirk Cameron joins him as kind of a TV personality to talk about that. So we've been watching that. And the way the material is set up, there are several things about that material that doesn't really work in this context. And I figured that out after I started. For one thing, the segments is to be presented in 8 90-minute segments, which we don't have. I have 45-minute segments. Wow, now I'm really talking loud. I have 45-minute segments, so the time doesn't really work. The other thing is that the way the class was set up to be presented is it was set up to be presented so that people would sign up because they wanted to learn about evangelism. And that's not, I'm not meaning any kind of an insult or anything, but I mean, people didn't really sign up because they wanted to do this. And I think there are some differences between people who sign up for a class that they want to take and just showing up at Sunday school on a weekly basis. The class, as it's offered, involves weekly homework and readings and scripture memory, and then action steps, actually getting out there to share the gospel. The focus of the class, as we've discussed, and with some, I think the thing that's good, and maybe it's a sense in which iron sharpens iron, the focus of the class, and they're right up front about it, is they want you out there sharing the gospel with strangers. And I had some questions about that, but as I've re-reviewed the material several times, I mean, that's really what they're saying. That's the focus of the class. There's one point, and I was looking over last week's lesson, and it was talking about when you share the gospel with your family. And, of course, that's the hardest situation for any of us, to share the gospel with our unsaved relatives, mom, dad, husband, wife, whoever that is. And that's because it can cost you. If you share the gospel with a stranger and they're angry with you or they reject the gospel, you know, I mean, you can go away counting your joy that you've suffered for Jesus Christ, but you haven't suffered very much, and keep that in mind. If you share the gospel with your mom or dad or with your husband or wife and they reject you, well, that makes Thanksgiving dinner a little less comfortable. So, you know, I think we do want to keep that in mind, and I do think the Lord wants us to be thinking about those contexts. I also had thought, and this wasn't what I came planning to talk about today, but I had also thought about, in connection with sharing with our relatives, you know, there's specific instructions in Scripture for some contexts of sharing the gospel with relatives. And it's different than in-your-face evangelism. So particularly I'm referring to Peter's instructions to wives with unbelieving husbands. His encouragement to them isn't get on their case and talk to them about the gospel as much as you can until they believe. In fact, he says, say nothing and live a godly life, and that's how the Lord will save them. So there is specific instruction in Scripture. But so those are the shortcomings of the class that we're going through in the format that we're going through it. We have now watched 3 videos. I mean, this is, you can tell this is a Presbyterian church going through a presentation, because we've watched 3 videos, and what has it taken us, like 10 weeks or something like that? So you know we're doing, like, we're right on pace, good Presbyterian pace on timing. But I don't think that's bad. I think the thing that's good, to me it's been very helpful, to reflect on and think about, you know, how we would want to think about evangelism, how we would want to think about this material, how we would want to interact with it. And I think it's actually been very beneficial as we've talked over really week 1. But we talked about motivation for evangelism, and you'll recall that the motivation that Ray Comfort gave us was this idea of a fireman running into the building and taking people out of the building. And when we talked about that, we really talked about the idea that that's not really a biblical model. It's a story that's designed to make us feel motivated to do it. But as we talked about what a biblical model would be, John O'Brien brought out that Ezekiel 33 is really the biblical model for evangelism. And it's not that you can, if you're the fireman, it's not that you can run into the building and get the people out, because after all, salvation is of the Lord, and it's the Lord that saves them. We can't actually accomplish the saving. God has to do that. But in Ezekiel 33, it gives the model of the watchman ringing the alarm. So the watchman says there's danger, the wrath of God is coming, clearly presents the gospel. I think that's the alarm image. And that is more of a biblical motivation. In other words, we can ring the alarm. If we're the fireman, you can ring the alarm and get the people out of the building, but you probably can't run up into the building and get them. So your responsibility is to ring the alarm, share the gospel clearly, and that's your motivation for evangelism. And then we also talked about Luke 10, where Jesus gives the example of the Good Samaritan, and that being a biblical motivation for sharing the gospel, because in Jesus' image, people that are battered and bruised and broken and wounded, I mean, that's an image of unsaved people. And Jesus has religiously sophisticated people going by and has the Samaritan actually apply the cure. And I think there's some challenge for us in that. So those are the things we've talked about. And we're moving on as far as what we want to talk about with the next two videos. We had talked about Hell's Best Kept Secret. Remember, that was the video in which he shared with us the idea that the law of God can be a powerful, it's the character of God. I think in presentations of the gospel, it's the portion of the gospel where we talk to people about who God is. And that's not exactly how they're doing it, but the law of God is a reflection of God's moral character. And as people are confronted with God's moral character, that's the starting point of talking to people about the gospel. And then they talk about it as the conscience is the place that you address people. So, and then we watched last week, Overcoming Your Fear. So this week, I wanted to talk a little bit, again, to bring us into context, I wanted to talk a little bit again about just approaching and talking about this material. And I wanted to share a couple of things before we begin. I wanted to read from 1 Corinthians 12, if you want to look there with me, at verses 12 through 26. And this is Paul talking about the imagery of the body. And John Paul had shared with me at camp this summer, one of the pastors had talked with them about this. And it was, in fact, part of our sermon last week, although I don't remember the context in which David referred to it. From 1 Corinthians 12 at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. The point of this is, as we look at, again, I'm using this kind of as a platform to also think about how we think about other Christians. And as we look at Ray Comfort and Kurt Cameron's efforts to share the gospel, I want to remind us, just by way of reminder, that we do not want to, either in our actions or words, be saying to other Christians, I have no need of you. I think that we can really beneficially learn from them. And I do want to say, I don't think we do want to look at any part of the body of Christ and say, in effect, I don't need you. Paul warns us not to do that, and I don't think that's appropriate. And then another thing I wanted to talk about this morning, just point out briefly before we begin discussing what they have done, is I want to look at Philippians 1, 12 through 18. And just observe, you're going to be familiar with it. It's the portion of Scripture where Paul talks about the Roman Christians who are sharing the gospel out of envy. And so that's the context of this. Paul's saying that he's happy that that advances the gospel. Reading at verse 12 in Philippians 1 through 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others of goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. And I want to remind us, as we are working on evaluating methods of evangelism, and particularly this method, I want to remind us of this passage of Scripture and have us be meditating on that. What's true of Paul writing in the context of Philippians is that the people that he was talking about were actually sharing the gospel. So I don't want to put out some sort of a encouragement to you to countenance people who don't share content that's the gospel. We should be critical of that. But when we evaluate methods of evangelism, we do want to focus on the content of the message and ask, is it the gospel? And we don't want to focus primarily on the motivation of the presenter or on our perceptions of the motivation of the presenter. In the Philippians context, they were not presenting a false gospel. It was the true gospel they were presenting. While they were all proclaiming the true gospel, not all of them were motivated by pure motives. And that's what the point is there. I think in the Philippians context, I've read that several different times and thought, what in the world was going on? And I guess, in accordance with one of the commentaries I was looking at, that Paul had apparently come to Rome later than the church was established. And there were preachers there before Paul. And imagine if you're like the pastor of, you know, First Rome Church, and an apostle comes to town. Your following isn't quite as good as it was previously. And these are the guys that, although they were Christians and preached the pure gospel, would actually get out to kind of dig Paul after he was in prison. They were jealous. From the very basest of motives, they were preaching the gospel. So I guess there's some application to us here. If Christians are preaching the gospel out of biblically inaccurate motives, I think what we want to do is look at their message and evaluate that and not just be suspicious of their activity. So those are some comments, further comments I have about looking at these videos, hopefully helpful to you. They've been somewhat helpful to me. I want to go to talking about one of the things I wanted to say is, I mean, it's been kind of exciting for me to show these videos to you in the sense that when I show them, almost always people like jump up afterwards and like run at each other and they talk and, you know, this is good, this is bad. So with this as a background of how we ought to be thinking about this, we've already talked about the motivation video, and all of you saw Hell's Best Kept Secret. That was the video where They basically are going to us with the assumption that we're all going to be shocked to learn that not everybody that makes a profession of faith, you know, is not a Christian. But that's not really a very surprising thing in our context. I mean, we already really think that. And but they talk about how you use the law of God. So I want to give you a chance to talk about that. And what I'd like to ask you to do in order to be most constructive is, would you tell me first what you think was good about that, if anything? And can you even remember the video? I know you can remember last week's. Mel's got something good, or maybe. No, not the one that last week yet. This is the hell's best kept secret. That's the one where they tell you you use the law of God to talk to people's conscience instead of arguing with them about whether there's a God. Just go directly to, have you kept the law? And I mean, you saw some examples of them doing that last week, which I think are fairly compelling examples, because you have a fairly humble audience when you talk to them about where they're at before God. I mean, Romans 1 is true. I mean, it just silences people. But, Andrew, did you have a thought? Or are you... might be our God. Yeah, I mean, that's one of the things, you know, I know there's some stuff in here that's distracting. It's distracting to me, too, when I watch the videos. I don't look at it and think, wow, everything they're doing is, you know, that's what I'd want to do. But, you know, the thing I think as I think about it is, you know, they are doing something. And to me, it's like when you find the thing that you think, you know, I don't like that. I mean, my encouragement to all of us is, okay, if you don't like that, figure out how to do something better there. Because that's what I wanted to do with the motivation. I mean, he throws out a story that's really kind of aimed at making you feel guilty so you'll get out here and do this. And I don't think that's a good approach. I mean, I do not think, I've been a Christian for a few years, and when people have made me feel guilty and motivated me to do things, it lasts, you know, about 3 months, and that's good. As I get older, it gets shorter. So I don't want, you know, I don't think that's helpful. I don't think that's helpful to you. And that's why I was talking to you about, treat this like an area of sanctification. The Lord commands you to do this. Jesus has other commands for you as well. Pray about this. Pray about the ways you sin in it. Pray about the times that you come in contact with people and you meet them and you know that you should talk to them about Christ and you kind of go, I am not going to do it. I mean, that's wrong. And we shouldn't do that. But it doesn't help me to dig you about it and make you feel guilty about it. I don't think that's going to result in any evangelism in our church. I think that if we would look at this as a marathon type deal where we're going to work on, you know, dying to apathy and putting in place of it godly love for unbelievers and make a long view of that, I think the Lord will help us. And that's my hope. I started to write out Andrew's point. Why don't you make it concisely again? Begin. That was it. I was writing begin.
Begin with Scripture?
Yeah. And I think what I was trying to say in my rambling talk was that one of the things I was impressed about in this course material is it is essentially a biblical approach to, can't think of the word, apologetics. It's a biblical approach to apologetics. And I don't know, the thing that impresses me is I always love when just some guy that's a Christian sits down with his Bible and figures out what to do. Because I don't think these guys have read a lot of Antill. I just think that they get and they say in real compelling ways, Romans 1 is the starting place. I mean, you're wasting your time if you engage a person and, you know, they say, I don't think there's God, and you go, well, I think there is, and let me tell you this, and they go, is not, is two, is not, is two, and you just kind of turn into a, you know, where does that really go? And then if they even go, well, okay, there is, then how do you move on from there? What these guys do is they just start with the assumption, you believe there's a God, you know you've broken His law, it's written on your heart, here's God's law, you know, where are you at before God? And even people who start out saying, you know, that guy last week, he's an atheist, he starts out going, I don't even believe there is a God. But once he was leveled by the law of God, he was busily thinking about where he stood in the eye of eternity. And I think that shouldn't be so amazing to us. We've read our Bibles, but it is kind of amazing. And I think that I think what you're seeing here too on the part of Comfort, and you know, he's a guy with flaws, but I think you're seeing a guy that started out trying to share the gospel 20 or 30 years ago, and he's just been out there doing trial and error ever since. And when he failed, he didn't quit. And I think there's something to that. Andrew says they begin with Scripture and hell's best kept secret. And he said better than I said the idea about apologetics. But our apologetic is, you know, Romans 1. We believe that people, they do believe in God. When they're standing there telling you, I don't believe in God, they're lying. And you ought to have that in your mind. Other good things. John?
Just the whole idea of, you made a point of it, beginning with the law. I mean, I've been a Christian a long time, but the whole idea of evangelism that I grew up with is that you begin with God's love.
Right.
And so this is kind of just a whole different mindset for me. I mean, you know, but I mean, I like it, but I just never thought about it before. Where's the starting place for people?
Okay.
And we've been taught, you tell them how much God loves them, you know.
Right, and they wonder why and
yeah, right.
Whatever else they do with that. And we present a gospel that sort of focuses on their felt needs. Do you feel sad? Do you feel sad today? Are you having a crisis?
Yeah.
Jesus could fix that for you.
Right.
That type of presentation of the gospel. So it debunks that. Other good things, Dennis. Notional Christians.
Not to win an argument.
All right.
For winning an argument's sake, and to be able to walk away and get motivated because it affirms what I believe, and I can show that you're wrong, and I walk away.
Kind of do the superiority dance.
Right.
Okay.
And that people coming to Christ glorifies God.
Amen.
And everything that we do, any kind of learning we do, any kind of ability to present, is not so that we look better or that we feel better, that we're more eloquent or more prepared. It does it glorify God. Period.
Gosh, I wish I could write something good up there. That's very good.
So, that's what struck me about this whole thing. I mean, we've been out to prison a couple of times, Moody and Wayne was with us. And there's guys out there that are glorifying God in their situation.
Hmm.
It just strikes me that there's nothing that, but for the grace of God, I'd be right there too.
Amen.
And if we ever think that you wouldn't be, you're totally and utterly.
You're a liar.
And in that sense that we should be motivated to evangelize, just like we should be motivated to pray and to participate in the life of the church and means of grace, it's not so that we'll feel better or be better. It does it glorify God, period. Anyway, in that sense, that's where it emphasizes the glory of God. And that's, if they were consistent, they wouldn't use the fireman example.
Right.
They would be motivated.
Yeah, one of the things that I think, I've been trying to meditate on this quite a bit, and I don't know if this will be a helpful meditation. I didn't come planning to share it. I shared it with Catherine on the way up. But one of the things that I've thought, I've been trying to look at evangelism in a lot of different contexts in the New Testament. And the New Testament is, other than the passage where Peter says, always be prepared, I don't think you can find a lot of instruction about preparing people to evangelize. They all just did it. And they did it, I think, I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, you know, Peter's response when the Sanhedrin, you know, he heals someone, the Sanhedrin calls him in, they set him down, they say, don't talk about this anymore. And he goes, I'm not going to be able not to talk about it. I've seen what I've seen. And I know that we aren't going to see the risen Christ until he comes again. That's not going to happen for us. But I mean, what one of us would say that we have not had some sort of witness to the risen Christ? And if we haven't, then we have no basis for witness. But that is the basis and motivation for witness, is that you've seen Jesus who forgives sins. I mean, I'm not talking literally. I'm talking, you've seen him. And there has to be some sort of a non-taught motivation for that. I mean, that's what I see in Acts, is that you see people witnessing because of what they had seen. They're witnesses to the risen Christ. You are too, or at least we say we are.
Well, I guess the grace begets gratitude and worship.
Mm-hmm.
And worship, those actions of time and worship that are natural outflows, and that is, of course, you say what is.
Yeah.
Happening.
But I got
the blind man, I don't know. All I can say is,
right.
Sometimes blind.
And what I'm saying about myself is that scares me when I meditate about it. Because I don't get, it scares me for myself in the sense that, you know, I do a lot of time thinking about how do I prepare to do this, and I want to prepare to do it, but I don't see a lot of that in the New Testament. What I see more is people who are just motivated because they know the Lord Jesus Christ, and they, what do you really have that's better to give someone than Jesus Christ? Really? What do you really have? I mean, you have that happen in your business quite a bit, and I do too. Where you're like sitting there trying to think of how to solve their professional problem, and you think, I could solve your professional problem, and I mean, you're just lost. You don't know Christ. And so, you know, I mean, I want to press us with that a little bit. We need to be thinking about, and I think there are senses, you know, I'm not saying we're all unbelievers. That's not what I'm saying. But I do think there are senses about in reading and praying about through the prayer list that I gave you, you know, and I ask you to pray through the prayers to the churches in Revelation. And Jesus says to the Ephesians church, you know, you guys are real vigilant. You're heresy killers. And I'll tell you the truth, that's kind of how I see us. We want to be sharp on the notional stuff. But he says to him, you know, you've lost your first love. And, you know, I think a warm love for Jesus is the start of evangelism. And you know, I'm not calling you to emotional frenzy. I'm just saying love your Lord. Love him. And the points that Dennis is making about, you know, glorifying God, that love begets gratitude. You know, we need to think about and meditate more on what Jesus has done for us. It ought to be a real, you know, when we're worshiping here this morning, will you let it be remarkable to you again that Jesus has forgiven your sins? Think of how remarkable that is. And there are lots of people you know whose sins have not been forgiven. And they just abide under the wrath of God because their sins have not been forgiven. So, you know, let those things work on you in terms of motivation. That wasn't what I was planning on talking about. On hell's best kept secret, now, one of the comments I heard, I want to throw this out there as something that they're doing. You know, they go and they use the law. And how they do it particularly is they start with, have you ever lied? And, you know, you think, well, is that a good way to do it? And there was a comment from the floor the week that played is they've got it backward. They don't start with the first table of the law. They start with the second table. Everybody knows what I'm talking about. The first table of the law is the stuff that focuses on God and our relationship with Him. There's one God. Don't make images of Him. Don't take His name in vain. Worship Him. That's the first table of the law. And then moving on into the second, you know, those things are like don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't lie, don't covet, all that stuff that affects fellow men. So they start basically in their approach, they're starting with the second table of the law. Do they have that backwards? I'm asking. And think with me about why do they do it that way. And I'm going to make a suggestion of if you do want to do it another, Greg's got an idea, and so does Andrew. Okay.
You know, if, like Jesus said, in glorifying God, you realize man is not good without God. So the second table of law puts us in a position of you do that, those commandments are there because of the first four commandments. So, yeah, that evangelism explosion, I think, has the same outline, but they start with the first part. They start with God. They're glorifying God, and they start with the holiness of God, and you go to sin. So, I think it is better to start with the first.
Okay.
And I don't know if that dilutes the presentation. They naturally derive from each other, so you're already there.
Okay. But, you got your hand up, but Andrew had his hand up. Do you have... The Samaritan woman. And the rich young ruler, too. Samaritan woman, it's adultery. The rich young ruler, and he does. I think they've done a good job of meditating on that because he really does take it around to the first table. You know, he asks him, did you keep all that stuff? And he's like, yeah. And basically the final confrontation for the guy is, do you really love God with all your heart? And he's like, no, I don't. I'm not going to give my stuff away. So, jump hall. I think you can start with the first. I've tried to think about this since that comment came up. I thought, you know, well, if you want to do that, I think you can. But I think you're going to probably cover some of the same ground. You're just going to cover it in a different way. I appreciate Greg's comments because, you know, the different elders reviewed the course and gave me a little bit of feedback before we started doing this. And Greg had said, gosh, it really is kind of like evangelism explosion. With evangelism explosion, you start with God. And I think you do have to, if they're omitting that, I think when you share the gospel yourself, you do have to talk to them about there is a God. Because you cannot, whoever comes to God, it says in Hebrews, they must believe that He is and He's a rewarder of those that seek Him. So, I mean, and you see, we've talked a little bit in this course about how Paul and the apostles, often you see them starting with people who have some background of faith, Jews, when they go to evangelize. They kind of start with people that already have some background. And when they don't do that, you see them making very different presentations on Mars Hill than they make to groups of Jewish faithful. Yeah.
I think you might, in a sense, by inference, you're referring to the first table, and you're talking about conscience. And the conscience is a God-given knowledge of His existence.
Amen. I'm sorry to be skipping ahead. I'm trying to learn to listen better, and it's hard to keep the structure of this together at all. I think if you were going to start with the first table, I think you'd have to ask them that. And what do you bet they would say?
Yes.
They're going to go, yeah. I mean, almost for certain. When you talk to people whose lives are miserable, if you ask them if they love God, they say, yeah, I do. I've had discussions with people, and I think, well, it's not really a winnable discussion because you ask them, you know, do you love God? And they're living lives that are just rampantly wrecked by sin. And they'll go, yeah. And you go, well, what about this? What about this? What about this? And they'll say, you can't tell me I don't love God. I mean, you can't know that. That's between me and God. That's right. That's right. That's where you go. Yeah, Tillery.
Well,
Yeah, that's a great point. That's a great point. That's a good place to start. If you feel strongly, I mean, I wanted to say this because the comment came from the floor, you know, well, you got to start with the first table. And I think, you know, I mean, I honestly thought, too, Andrew's point, you see Jesus not doing that. So that would be one of the things I'd say back. You see Jesus actually taking people to the second table and then running them back through the first as the way to do that. So, you know, what they're saying is, and the thing, one of the other things I think we can get out of this is, you know, these guys have kind of sat down and meditated on what those things mean. And I think Andrew tried and did do that with us when you were teaching and kind of walking us through some biblical examples and thinking, what can we extract out of this? They've done that in a pretty good way. Yeah, what you would do is, this is a prediction. It isn't based on experience, but I tried to think through how would this go. And I have had discussions. I've had that losing battle with people where I go, you know, you kind of turn into, do you love God? Yes, I do. No, you don't. Yes, I do. No.
You know,
that's right. And so that's John 14:15. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. 1 John 2:3, 1 John 5:3. You know, Jesus really does say, well, you can't love God whom you haven't seen if you don't love your brother whom you have seen. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So if you want to start on... The other thing I think you'll see is if you ask them this one, you'll find out pretty quick that they're going to lie to you about keeping the first commandment. And then you're going to find out that they're breaking the second commandment. Because what you're going to see is they have developed an image of God in their mind that lets them work with the first commandment. Yeah, I really love God. I mean, I'm like, you know, living this life that's ruined by sin. But, you know, I love God and you can't tell me I don't. And here's how I've changed God so that I can think about this and still tell you that I love Him. I mean, they're not having interaction with the God of Scripture. So if you want to do that, I think you can. I don't think you have to. But if your conscience tells you that the glory of God, you know, that somehow that'd be a better presentation, I think you can start with that. I think you can say, do you love God with all your heart? And you need to expect that whoever you ask that to is going to go, yeah, I do. I think I do. Yeah, I think so. They're going to do that. And then you're going to say, well, then I think you're back to their deal where you say, well, you know, look, will you take a test with me? Because Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And here's just a few of the commandments that Jesus has. Do you always tell the truth? You know, and maybe go back into their presentation. So I don't think their presentation is bad. I think it's a good place to start. I do think we want to have in our minds as we're working on this, and this kind of dovetails with Dennis's and Greg's and other points that I'm hearing, is I do think we want to focus on God's character because we do want to bring glory to God by what we do. And I think we do that when we talk about the law. But don't lose track of, you know, focusing in on the nitty-gritty of the law. Remember, that's God's moral character expressed in the law. And when people are confronted with God's moral character, they are confronted with the holiness of God. They are confronted with the wrath to come. And I think it can, It's the starting point for all of us. It's the law of God that's the schoolmaster that takes us to Christ. And incidentally, I mean, I know there, I would really want to say this. You know, we regularly refer to the law of God in our worship service. And sometimes people come in that are from, you know, non-reformed backgrounds and they'll say, you know, why are you even doing that? Because, you know, we don't have anything to do with the law. We're already saved. And I think there's a lawful use of the law for Christians too. That the law does point us to Christ. And the idea is, you know, you're confronted again with the law and you realize the same as the day you came to Christ, I need Jesus. I need Him today. And I think that's a valuable thing for us to do in worship. David, did you have a scripture point? Or, okay.
I was just trying to remember, I think one of the things in the law presentation, and maybe it's one of the ways Paul described it in Acts when he does, like, under house arrest, is, you know, teaching men, you know, about Christ. But just by bringing the law, I think what they're reinserting that's been lost in the popular presentation of the gospel is judgment.
Amen. Yeah. The wrath of God abides on you.
The wrath of God, the conviction of sin, all those terms have kind of been jettisoned from the contemporary gospel. And
I think it's exciting to watch them work, you know, in the sense. I mean, I do know there's some senses in which there could even be pride, and you know, I'm a better arguer. But, I mean, in some ways, I think you just see years of trial and error of guys who have been willing to do this and try it. And, you know, I would encourage you, you know, be thinking about it, be willing to try it, be willing to talk to people you know. You know, use it as a starting point. I think you'll be stunned how, you know, I think you'll be stunned how predictably it goes. I'm pretty sure I'm right about this one. Try it out. John.
I'm teaching with Tracy, the middle schoolers. Okay. So I've been kind of in and out as far as this class, but I remember seeing that first video about when they were down on the beach and just quizzing guys about, you know, the law and question, have you ever done, you know, just kind of went through the whole presentation.
Right.
And as far as this book and things like that, as far as, you know, obviously preparing to do it, you know, when you're going on vacation, you're down at the beach, or are you ready to, you know, share the gospel, or are you ready to go fishing or surfing? I mean, I don't know. You know, do they talk about that as far as when you do it or not? Or is it more like just be prepared anytime, or appointments that God is making, you know, that genre?
I'm trying to think about it. What I'm trying to do while I'm teaching this is to try to make it broad. I think they're, and I said it the first week, and I think it was actually Callie. I was like, man, do we really want to do that? I mean, is it strangers or is it friends? I mean, is it relational? And, you know, it's good when I can think about what I want to say, and when I get up here, you guys say things back to me, and I go, wow, you know, how should we change that? But, I mean, their focus is presentation to people you don't know. And the reason they're saying to do that is, number one, we ought to do it. But beyond that, they're saying, you know, there's really, really great cost, and this is a way that you can, you know, be faithful and do this. And to me, I think that's a criticism I would have. I mean, I think we want to sharpen our skill to be able to talk to people that we don't know in contexts where we don't know them very well. But if you look at the prayer list I provided, I want more than that out of it. And I do think, I ask you to read Packer's book, I hope you're reading it, I hope you're really praying about this. But, you know, Packer really says, you know, he would be, I think, critical of just doing this. And what I said in 1 week is, I don't think it's either or, I think it's both and. I think you've got to be prepared to share the gospel in season and out. And, you know, I think you want to be prepared to talk to people where they're just chance contacts and actually initiate. I still have 5 more minutes, so I'm going to use it. Anyway, did you have... No? Okay, last week we watched Overcoming Fear. I was kind of excited because people like jumped up immediately and ran to each other and, you know, were saying different things about the overcoming fear. And at least that's good. I mean, I think that's good because I think, you know, at least you're thinking about this. So that's I'm encouraged by that. They said overcome fear in 4 ways. I could write them up there, but, you know, I won't ask you, does anybody remember what they are? Because I know I wouldn't remember if I hadn't written them down and looked at them this morning. You know, they say 4 things. They said, you know, have compassion. I think this is a valid point. You know, if you're afraid of sharing the gospel with somebody, well, think about what you lose in it and what they lose in it. And, you know, for you, it's like you're going to be momentarily embarrassed or uncomfortable. For them, you know, if their course continues and the Lord isn't pleased to save them in some other way, they're on their way to hell. You know, they say, let your fear become your strength. And I think that's a great point. That is a great point. That's one of the things that Packer points out in his book, is if you really do try to start doing this, you're going to figure out how totally unable you are to do it, how totally fearful you are. And their point there is very biblical. Like, when you're weak and when you're strong, I mean, when have you accomplished the most stuff that the Lord has accomplished in your life? Was it like when you were at the, you know, the top of your game, or was it times when you were more humble? For me, it tends to be when I'm more humble. And so, you know, they say, let your fear become your strength. And if you're afraid of talking to people about Christ, the thing to be doing about it would be to be praying about it and thinking about it in that way. Now, here comes the one I'm not quite as happy with. And I really thought about not showing the video to you for this reason. But I'm off that, and some of it was David's encouragement. I was like, I don't think I'm going to show this. And he goes, I think we can handle it. So, you know, I think that's good. They're saying use icebreakers. And I was pretty uncomfortable with that because I thought it looked... I kind of would like us to talk about that a little bit. I thought it looked like a trivialization of what you're doing. Okay, but what do you guys think about that? Andrew?
I was telling David, my two favorite icebreakers, the one with the tie that flips up.
And don't forget the buzzing handshake. I did think that too. I think that's part of it. I don't think if we're trying to prepare to share the gospel with people, I don't think you can totally get to a point where they're going to like it when you do it. I mean, they may not. The Lord may not have prepared their heart. And they. Okay.
Well, I think the basic problem or issue is fearing men more than fearing God.
Which I do, by the way. But God.
the more that's forefront in our minds, and I think we've lost that definitely, even in Reformed world, you know, I'm not saying we've lost it, but it's just not, there's a sense that Jonathan Edwards' sermon with God being truly awesome.
Yeah. Amen.
Grace doesn't mean anything without God stretching the wrath being in His holiness, the reflection of all reflecting those character traits. That overwhelms the fear of man. But otherwise, because of our natures, we're going to be manfully.
Yeah, I think so. And like in the prayer deal that I ask you to pray through, the first one is confession of sin of unfaithfulness. And I ask us to think one week in our discussion, I mean, what sin is it that leads to us not sharing the gospel? And Dennis, one of the big ones for me is I do often fear men more than I fear God. I mean, God has commanded me to do this, but it's not convenient for me to do it. And sometimes, you know, sometimes I'm going to embarrass myself, or especially, I mean, the part I'm just shamed in is in professional context with people that I respect and I want them to respect me. I'm really afraid to share the gospel. And what is that? That's man fearing. Amen. That's right. Well, anyway, there's hopefully this is a fruitful discussion. I wanted to say again, I want to encourage you to prayer. We have that list. You know, if you can, I know you can't pray through the whole thing every day, but if you can just like be praying about one thing and kind of be meditating on, I tried to give you scriptures to meditate on, and I think that they are useful to the proposition that we're approaching. The final thing that they talked about, and then we will watch next time their little presentation, the final thing they talked about is, you know, one way to overcome fear is shoot at their conscience so they're back to their major thing. I don't think you have to be as afraid. If you know your gut, if you do go to their conscience, and I have used this a little bit, I do think it works pretty well. I think you'll find yourself having serious discussions with people who are pretty well humbled before God and willing to listen a little bit about why they need a Savior. So that's it. Let me pray, and we'll be in worship in a minute. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us. Thank you for this discussion this morning. We pray that you would use iron to sharpen iron. We thank you for the materials. We thank you for Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron and for their contribution to your church. Lord, truly, we cannot say to them, I do not need you. Lord, we do need people like them to encourage us, but Father, more than that, we need an overwhelming sense of who you are and what you have done for us and of your glory. We pray, Father, that these things would drive us to witness fearlessly, and that, Lord, you would cure us of our fear of men in light of our fear of you. In Jesus' name, amen.